Let's pray for our message today. Peaceful Father in heaven, we come before you aware of our worries and our distractions. We ask you now to quiet our hearts. Help us to hear your word clearly, to trust you more deeply, and to place our cares where they belong, in your faithful hands. Teach us today what it means to live free from anxiety by resting in you. Amen. So immediately on the heels of what we talked about last week, about treasure and about who our master is, who we serve, Jesus turns to anxiety, the results of which, wherever we put our treasures are, is revealed in our response to it. So simply put, don't be anxious. Okay, you're all dismissed. Just kidding. So anxiety isn't merely an emotion. It's a signal pointing to our misplaced trust, where our loyalties are divided, and where our priorities are all messed up. Just like he taught previously, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it was late, well past midnight. The house was quiet, everyone was asleep, but his or her mind wasn't. He lay there staring at the ceiling, with his heart racing, his mind whirling, replaying conversations that already happened, and then imagining futures that hadn't yet happened. Bills, health, relationships, tomorrow, next week. What if this all goes wrong? What if I fail? What if I lose control? Nothing was happening, and yet everything felt like it was. Everything felt urgent. That's the cruel nature of anxiety. It doesn't need a real threat in front of you. It feeds on possibilities, on what ifs. It steals rest from places where you should feel safe. It turns silence into noise and stillness into panic. By morning, he was exhausted, not from work, not from actual effort, but from carrying around an imaginary burden. And if we're honest, most of us know what that feels like. We live in an age full of calendars that are, there's just way too much stuff going on there. And there's no real peace. We plan, we prepare, we save, we schedule, and yet we still worry. We have more information than any generation has ever had before us. Yet we probably have more anxiety than any other generation could ever remember. What makes anxiety so powerful is not just that it hurts us, but it makes us feel responsible. It whispers to us, if you stop worrying, something bad will happen. As if fear was wisdom. As if anxiety was protecting us somehow. Jesus steps into this crowded world, crowded markets, businesses, crowded lives, even crowded minds, and he says something startling. Do not be anxious. Not as a dismissal, not as a lack of compassion, but as an invitation to living a different kind of life. Anxiety is not just about what we fear. It's about who we trust, who we serve. What do our worries reveal about what we truly value? That's what Jesus is about to address. So let me read the verses for you. I know we're going through 10 verses today. This is like warp speed compared to normal. But you can't break this section apart. It has to be read all together as one. So verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we'll spend just a few minutes looking at the historical and, more importantly, the contextual background of these 10 verses. So it's sitting just past the middle portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his central block on what kingdom righteousness actually looks like. So his sermon is addressing how life is lived when God is the one who rules and reigns in your life. This isn't abstract theology at all. It flows directly from his previous teaching, which we'll look at in a second. And so anxiety is really, where is your spiritual allegiance? Where is your trust? It is an emotional struggle, but it's far deeper than that as well. Last week, we looked at where our treasures are, there our heart will be also. He warns that if your loyalty is divided, that's not a good thing. You can't serve God and mammon. Do not be anxious flows directly from this. It's not distinct from it. One flows directly from the other. And anxiety reveals itself as a kingdom issue. He addresses it in the context of your life should be lived under God's rule. And worry is portrayed as a challenge to that. It's a challenge to who you actually really do trust in your life. And it exposes assumptions about who's governing the world and who sustains life. So the issue is not whether needs exist, they do, but whether God is believed to be the king over them or not. Jesus' audience was living under daily uncertainty. Food, clothing, and shelter were daily concerns and the loss of them. Many in the crowd were laborers, peasants, or barely surviving. So he's addressing things that matter deeply to them. We live in a culture of excess. They live in a culture of minimalism. They had next to nothing. The important connection between these two sections is anxiety is the fruit of misplaced allegiance. It's the natural outcome of serving the wrong master. When your treasure is stored only on earth, your security becomes fragile and your fear increases exponentially. This kind of divided loyalty produces divided hearts and anxious minds. So he frames our worries as misplaced allegiance, not just a weak emotional state. So we'll look at these verses and just give a brief commentary, one verse at a time, as we go through them. In verse 25, the therefore connects. It's a conjunction. It connects what he's saying now with what he just said. So it's connected to treasures and masters. It never introduces some, here's something else I want to talk about, some random topic. And they're very basic necessities here. Life, food, drink, and clothing. The rhetorical question at the end reframes where our values are at. Is not your life worth more than that? Anxiety is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's merimneo. It means to be divided, to be pulled apart or mentally fragmented. Almost the idea of schizophrenia, like you're two different people. Like you're of God and you're of the world, and you're constantly being split between the two, which fits perfectly with the previous verses. Anxiety kind of flushes that out, but it even means more than that. We lose something in that translation because the divided mind is what it's all about. Then when he says, look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather together into barns. Are they not more value than you? He's using creation as a living theological illustration. When's the last time you saw a bird farming or building barns? Yet God sustains them. This isn't a call to just, I'm just going to lay down and do nothing. Sweet, God will take care of me. This is a call to be faithful, to be thankful, to be dependent upon the right source. And human value far exceeds that of birds. We'll see that in the next phrase here. An argument going from the lesser to the greater. Look, in the Greek, means to look intently, to fix your gaze upon. It's like a staring contest without blinking. So this is a deep theological reflection and observation. This isn't just a casual glance. You're just razor sharp focused on something. And he feeds them, the Greek word trephe means continuous faithful provision, never failing. More value is melon diphrit. You matter a great deal more, of infinite value more than them. In verse 27, we talk about how can anxiety add anything to our life? He exposes anxiety as being completely powerless. It can't even add a tiny measure to your life. In fact, it usually takes away. It never adds. Worry promises control, but it delivers absolutely none. And he confronts the illusion that anxiety is productive or wise when it is not. Single hour in the Greek is literally a cubit, the distance from your fingertips to your elbow, a very small unit of measure in the ancient world. So anxiety can't add next to anything to your life. Then he returns again to anxiety in verse 28, specifically here about clothing, about what we put on to adorn ourselves. Clothing represents, in their specific culture, dignity, security, and social standing. Again, he invites careful consideration. We'll look at the word consider again in a second. Again, a slow, thoughtful reflection, pointing to the beauty of creation as his example. Consider is the Greek word katamathete. It means to not only consider carefully and thoughtfully, but then to learn deeply as a result of that. So consider isn't just, oh, let me think about my options. It's to look very intently at your options and then to see which one has the best outcome and to learn from it and to put it into application. So it's much deeper than to just, oh, I'm going to consider it. Yet I tell you in verse 29, even Solomon wasn't arrayed or dressed or clothed like one of these. Solomon represents the height of human wealth and power and splendor. We're in a very nice church. It is nothing like Solomon's temple. There was gold overlaid on everything, almost everywhere in this entire temple. I can't imagine the billions or trillions of dollars it would have cost to build his temple today compared to what we have now. And we're obviously thankful for it. But it's just an excess of human splendor. And it says nature surpasses anything that we can create or come up with. People come up here to enjoy the beauty of nature, to see the fall colors, to see the rivers and the lakes and the beauty of what God has created. Even in a fallen world, we can see that beauty. Glory here is doxa, where we get the word doxology, talking about dignity, glory, honor, praise, worship. And arrayed is to be clothed, to put on, like you're putting on clothing, or to be dressed with. And if God clothes the grass of the field, which is temporary, how much more will he clothe you, who he created in his image? And if you have life in his son, you have life of an eternal value. How much more are you worth than grass? Anxiety is gently linked to faith, not circumstances. This is not a lack of resources here, but a lack of trust in the Father. He's trying to correct, not condemn. Little faith, Jesus uses this phrase more than once, oligopistoi, means to lack confidence in or to have an underdeveloped trust. You trust in God, but your trust is way down here as opposed to where it could be and should be. Therefore, he says in verse 31, he's repeating this cycle over and over, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He repeats the command again, reinforcing the importance of it. The same three concerns are repeated: food, drink, and clothing. My wife likes to eat. I like to eat. I guarantee all of you out there like to eat. I'm not just saying that because we're around her, but we all like to eat. We enjoy food. You're probably planning what you're going to eat today. If we go out to eat with a group, inevitably everybody talks about food while we're eating at a restaurant. It's like an all-consuming topic. Well, he says, don't be anxious about that. His repetition highlights how anxiety dominates our human thought. He's trying to dismantle it bit by bit and piece by piece here. He says, even the Gentiles seek after all these things. God's like, I know what everybody needs. He shows how everybody deep down is the same. Seek implies intentional pursuit. How many, when you are hungry, are on a mission to get something in your belly? And there ain't nothing going to stop you until you get something in your belly. Well, the Father knows what we need. He's not absent from our inner desires or distant. Seek is an interesting word. Epizetousin, it means to urgently seek something, obsessively pursue or be consumed by. I know some people have a lot of shoes. They're just passionate about shoes. They have to have a pair of shoes for when you get up in the morning, a pair of shoes for the afternoon, a pair of shoes when you're fishing, a pair of shoes when you're hunting, a pair of shoes when you're hiking, a pair of shoes when you're, I mean, they have like so many shoes. I have like four pairs of shoes altogether, I think. My wife has way more, but that's okay. But we're passionate about certain things. We just have to have the clothes or the food or the things he's really saying here. Anxiety about that reflects what he even says here, pagan living. As if God were nowhere in the picture. He was totally absent. Kind of likening the darkness that we see in the previous sections of his Sermon on the Mount. And here's the center of the passage, even though it's almost at the end. It's the center of the passage because it's the solution. The issue is priority. Not a denial of what we need to live. If you seek God's reign, it reorders your life around that kind of trust. Provision follows alignment, not anxiety. Seek is a different word here than he used in the previous verse. So seek here is zetit. It's continual, ongoing seeking after something. Very similar. And first is not a timing sequence here. It's a priority. So seek first. Make this your top priority. Kingdom is not referring to a physical place. It's referring to God's rule, his reign over your life. The Greek word basileia. He brings the teaching to a conclusion in verse 34. Therefore, stop worrying about what hasn't happened. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for today is what you have going on right now. So tomorrow's worries are real. And in a sinful, cursed world, they're going to be there. But don't try to carry them around today, he says. Anxiety multiplies suffering by borrowing future trouble. Isn't there enough stuff going on right now? We have to ponder and think about what could happen, what might happen in the future. Our faith is to be practiced one day at a time, one small step at a time. Tomorrow in the Greek is the unknown future. What's going to happen tomorrow? We can guess, we can plan, and we can probably carry most of it out, but certain things might surprise us. Trouble is the Greek word kakia. It means evil, maliciousness, or wickedness. Again, representative of the kind of sinful world in which we live. And again, Jesus never teaches in a vacuum. He only teaches what he himself applied and lived. Though he was fully divine, he chose to live in complete dependence on the Father. You see this in his prayer life, seeking his Father's will, his Father's strength. He didn't have wealth. He didn't have a place to lay his own head. He didn't have a home. His confidence flowed through his trust, not his circumstances. He didn't just command others to trust in God, he anchored it. He lived the life that is our example. He had minimal possessions, a life of simplicity, not accumulation or security through wealth. He was never hindered from fulfilling his Father's will and living out his ministry. He demonstrates faithfulness doesn't depend on abundance, but on obedience. Lack of possessions never meant lack of provision, only freedom from distraction. He entrusted his daily needs, but also his entire future to the Father as well. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he faced a real fear, real suffering, real anxiety. Yet he submitted fully to the God's will. He didn't grasp for control. He didn't demand escape or self-preservation, even though he prayed about it. Even in his death, he placed his life fully in the Father's hands. This is trust carried to its furthest and costliest expression. Anxiety clings to control. Jesus released that control, even over his own life. And the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's care and God's provision. He didn't spare his own son. He gave him freely for us. If he's addressed our greatest need, which is spiritual life, being born again, not having to pay the consequences of our own sin and taste the full cup of the wrath of the Father. I think we can trust him with lesser things, like food, clothing, and tomorrow. Anxiety shrinks when we view it in light of the cross. And the cross anchors our trust in his proven love. The God who gives his son can be trusted with everything else. Jesus trusted the Father perfectly, where we often struggle to trust him at all sometimes. His obedience covers our failures. His faithfulness steadies our fears. The call, don't be anxious, is resting on what he would do, his finished trust, not our performance. Our peace always flows from who he is and what he has done, not how well we can manage and plan for the future. So let's look at some practical and personal application from these 10 verses. We'll look at some heart examinations first. So what do I most fear losing? Anxiety often reveals what we think of as, oh, I just can't live without it. Indispensable. Whatever we think is indispensable functions as our true security. That fear exposes what our treasure is and where we're storing it. If the loss of that feels unbearable, that's your master. That's what's important to you. That's what you're serving. That's what you're living for. This question invites honesty. And it's not going to be easy to wrestle with. Trust me. It shows where your trust is. And when you see where your trust is, and if it's in something that's temporary and fleeting and can be taken away, that's a pretty hard question to deal with. So whatever we cling to most tightly, it often controls us that way too. It controls us the most deeply. What consumes all my mental energy? Anxiety is exhausting. Mental energy is exhausting if you use it in the wrong way. And it will dominate your thought life long before it's shown in your behavior or how it affects your health. And it does affect your health a number of different ways. Jesus shows how worry replays the same questions over and over and over. If you want to know what somebody else is worried about, just listen to them. Listen to them talk. They'll show you what they're worried about because they'll keep saying it in their conversations with you. Like, here's a pattern here. I've talked with you 10 times and 8 times you've mentioned this topic. So it's something that's kind of always in the front of their mind. And so whatever fills us controls us. And if our mental preoccupation with something is not good, it shows we have a misplaced thought life. Something is gone wrong. God's like, I don't want you to carry things that you can't carry. He's like, hello, I'm up here for a reason. You can worship me, you can trust me, put your faith in me, we can grow together. Or you can just try to do it all yourself and just to see how that goes. He's like, I'm here. Put your faith and trust in me. Wherever our thoughts dwell, this is how we train our brains. Our thoughts become consumed by it. They lead to our actions. They lead to our words. What does my anxiety say about my view of God. Anxiety often assumes God doesn't care. He's too distant. He's not paying attention to me. He's not reliable enough. I guess I got to take care of it myself. Jesus shows that God is not some reluctant provider. He is a loving, generous, knowing Father. Worry often implies that God either cannot or will not care. You're just not important enough for me to care about. This question moves anxiety from mere emotion to our entire theological view of God. Our whole theology can be shaped by anxiety. Healing from this begins when all of these false views of who God is are removed. When you just look at what his word says and let his truth ring true. When we see it all throughout the Old Testament history, God is always providing for an unfaithful people. And they always seem to reject and want to do it themselves and establish their own righteousness and just rely on themselves. And you see how that went for them. We can do the same thing. Anxiety is rarely just about circumstances. Guess what? Believers and unbelievers go through a lot of stuff in this life. How you go through it reveals what you believe about God. Two people can have horrific circumstances happen to them. A believer can go through it with grace, with more peace, with less anxiety. The other person can be completely devastated, and it can transform their lives in a negative way. Let's look at some life reorientations. What would it look like to seek God's kingdom first this week? It begins with reorienting your priorities. And I'll guarantee you won't be perfect, and that's okay. And neither will I. So what would change if God ruled all of my decisions, all of my time, not just a 30-second devotion here or a 5-minute devotion there? What if he ruled all of your time, all of your attention? Living for his kingdom first often means obedience in just the ordinary daily life. Choices many times others won't even see, but you'll know about because you chose them. You might have to reorder your schedule. Maybe just throw your calendar away. Well, don't do that. But it might reorder your conversations or even your habits. Jesus invites us to trust that provision follows being rightly aligned. Provision doesn't follow anxious striving. If you seek his kingdom first, it doesn't eliminate all your responsibilities, it reorders them. It shows you the priority of them. Yes, you still need to eat. Yes, you still need to get dressed. Yes, you still need to do all of these things. But prioritize his kingdom first, and everything else takes on the right order after that. Where do I need to practice daily trust rather than future control? How many of you like to control things out there? Are you kidding? Put all of your hands up. Don't lie in church, all right? Anxiety lives in our imaginations. What if, woulda, coulda, shoulda, what might happen? Oh no. We're trying to control everything. God's like, just trust me right now. Let's get through the next 10 seconds. And then we'll see what goes on after that. And the next 10 seconds. And the next 10 seconds. Daily trust looks like faithful obedience. You don't have to know everything that's going to happen, or else you won't have faith. That's not faith at all. Faith does not demand future certainty. This practice resists the urge to micromanage everything instead of walking by faith. God promises His grace and His mercies are made new every day, not every tomorrow. And you live your faith right now. Focus on your faith right now. How you can show it, how you can grow it, what you can learn, how you can put that into application right now. Don't make your faith life about tomorrow, because that's where anxiety lives. Some daily practices are trust God with the right now, the today. Jesus limits our focus to what we have right now, what God's given us. Trust begins by releasing the illusion that we have to plan everything. I'm not saying plan nothing. I'm just saying, if all your anxiety is about the future, how's that affecting you right now? He promises that His grace is sufficient for today, not what we imagine might be happening in the future. So this practice trains our heart to rest in God's present faithfulness, His faithfulness, and our response in faith to Him right now. So trust isn't passive, it's an active choice to focus on the here and now. You ever been talking with somebody and their mind's a million miles away? And you have to kind of like snap your fingers and like, you know, hello. You know, don't slap them, but just, you know, whatever, just get their attention. That's what God, He wants our attention right here, right now. And we're off in la-la land worrying about something 10 miles down the road. And God's like, right here, right now. He meets us here. In our struggles for today, and yes, there are struggles for today, and He is here with us today, not in what we imagine for tomorrow. And so then obey Him today. Obedience grounds our faith in concrete action and application. Who cares what you can do tomorrow? What can you do right now? God rarely shows you the whole path. He's just there to help you pick up your foot and put one foot in front of the other for every step. And this daily obedience might not be grand. It might not be displayed for everybody to see. It might be ordinary. It might be unseen. But guess who sees it? Your Father who is in heaven. Anxiety will continue to grow and flourish when you decide obedience can wait until tomorrow, when you're more certain. Genuine faith moves forward even when you don't know what the outcome is. You don't know what it's going to produce. You don't know how the world's going to react to it. Well, whoop-de-doo, who cares how the world reacts to it? Live with genuine faith today. You don't need clarity about what might happen. You need clarity about what's happening right now. And leave tomorrow with Him. Tomorrow belongs to God, not to our planning and not to our fear. Anxiety strangles ourselves, and others around us. Only God governs time. Leaving tomorrow with Him is actually an act of worship. It's showing humility and submissiveness. It doesn't deny you have future responsibilities. It entrusts them to the one who knows the future from the past and the present. So our peace will only grow when tomorrow is placed where it belongs, on the shelf with God. The safest place for tomorrow is not in our hands. I guarantee it. So Jesus never denies that you face difficulty every day. He simply shows that we should refuse to let tomorrow steal what we have going on today. And your anxieties don't magically disappear when your life is more predictable or, in our eyes, safer. Anxiety disappears when we trust God more. From that, our peace grows. Okay, whoever wants control, that's all of you. You all really want peace. This will grow one day at a time. One obedient step after the other, in the right here, in the right now. God gives us grace for today. Tomorrow can wait with Him as we live for Him. So don't be anxious. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word and reminding us you know our needs. You care for us deeply. Help us to leave here trusting you with today, obeying you in what is before us, and placing tomorrow fully in your hands. Where anxiety still lingers, and yes, it will still linger, grow our faith. Where fear remains, and yes, fear will still remain, anchor us again in your love shown at the cross. Teach us to walk forward one day at a time, resting in you as our faithful Father. Amen.